So hear the Easter good news of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. When it was evening on the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he'd said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hand and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my wounds. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of the Lord. So may I speak in the name of the living Lord Jesus, and in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So here we are on Low Sunday, a time when churches are usually a little bit emptier than they were. It's nice to see this one at full this morning. Just a few brief reflections today, because I'm just aware that we have the annual parochial meeting immediately following this service, so we just need to keep things gently motoring along. The gospel reading I've just read to you is a powerful one, as are many of the stories that we hear following the resurrection of Jesus meeting his disciples. And here he meets the disciples, those first friends of his, in the upper room where the doors are shut, out of fear. He offers them, in the face of this fear, his peace. His peace breaks into that fear and apprehension and anxiety. After the double shock of the cross, losing Jesus, apparently the end of the story, and then the second shock of the news that the tomb is empty. Peace is Christ's gift to us. But it's not just the peace we think of in terms of the peace that we need in places like Ukraine, for example. It's not just a peace out there, because peace begins in here. There is a crying need for that peace in our lives and in our souls. Kirsten reminded me yesterday, the peace of, that Jesus brings in the resurrection, though, is not primarily a comfort, although, of course, it strengthens us for the journey. She gave me some words from Archbishop Hosan, the Anglican Archbishop of Jerusalem, who said, "Resurrection is not a comfort, it's a calling. Not a comfort, but a calling." And the call is not to stay with mouths agape, as it were, in the Easter garden, or to be hidden in fear behind closed doors, but to go out and proclaim the resurrection. So yes, let's bathe in Easter by all means. Let's enjoy this beautiful church and this beautiful weather and all the rest of it. We need to delight in those things. They strengthen us. But actually our job following Easter, and in fact all year round, is to bring the joy and hope and peace and forgiveness of the gospel to a troubled and anxious world. Now, we will have our annual meeting shortly, and essentially that's about looking back over 2024, actually, and signing off on things like accounts and finances. But it also includes the election of a new church council. We call it the PCC, for those of you who don't know. Newly elected members will need to look at where we go from here, how we move forward as a parish and as a people of God, as a congregation here. There are big challenges ahead for most churches, and they include things like, as we know from this past year and all the harmful headlines, safeguarding, things like finance and caring for our building, which is an ongoing task, and so on and so on. But they also, and most importantly, mean that we need to think about how we grow the kingdom and how our vision here at St. John's is distinctive as we move forward. What can we offer, as it were, the wider world? Easter and the events around it are a reminder that we are not called to stand still, pat ourselves on the back, congratulate ourselves for a full church on Easter Day, whatever it happens to be. We actually are always being called forward in the work of building the kingdom. Jesus didn't stay in the Easter garden, and the disciples didn't remain in the locked upper room. What Jesus is essentially saying to those first friends of his in modern speak is, break out of your fear, because I'm with you and I'm not going to leave you. My peace is with you always, whatever you face. So don't be anxious, because 90% of your anxiety is unfounded and won't materialize in the end. Essentially, believe first and see later. So believe and trust and pray and work and worship and give thanks. Believe and then you will see. So the little bit of the story there that had Thomas the doubter included in it, where we get the expression doubting Thomas from, reminds us the invitation there was to believe first and then to see the reality. Thomas didn't want it that way round. He wanted the proof first to enable him to believe. That is not faith. So we should not ask to see, although that's a very human instinct. We should pray first to believe, and then we'll see God at work. Now, Pope Francis was buried yesterday. Some of you may have seen that funeral service from St. Peter's Square. It was an important moment, actually, for the whole church throughout the world, not just for the billion or so Roman Catholics. A spiritual leader for all of us in so many ways. And a new pope needs to be chosen, and we should all of us, without exception, be praying that it is somebody who can build at least on aspects of Francis's work going forward, particularly in reaching out to the marginalised and promoting peace and justice. I think it's no accident that he chose to be interred, to be buried in Santa Maria Maggiore, which is in one of the poorer parts of Rome by the railway station, a very beautiful and very ancient church, and somewhere he would often visit when he returned from his foreign trips or when he was about to set off on a pilgrimage or a journey. And I think there's another pope buried there, if I remember rightly, but there aren't many in that building. They're mostly buried under St. Peter's. And that, I think, says a lot about what Francis was about in his proclamation of the gospel to the poor and the marginalised, and his powerful, simple words around acceptance and forgiveness.